Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we have examined this word, bosom, that is in Proverbs 6 times. There are 3 couplets of verses. The first one had to do with manic laziness, and so I was able to bring to you a strong message that should get all of our attention about laziness. And then last week I dealt with bribery and manipulation. Now this week the word goes to moral purity. So we have looked at manic laziness and how the Bible denounces that. Manipulation and bribery, how the Bible denounces that. And now we're going to go to immoral or moral impurity. Immorality is rampant. Eric just mentioned just a little bit about a form of immorality. It is now becoming the new norm all around the country. It has been for years. And I mentioned to Dolly the other night as we were talking about this Senate Bill 101 and talking about our governor and talking about the opportunities before the vote was cast by the Senate the second time. And I said, you know, what used to be wrong is now right in the eyes. And that's what happens when you give up ground. When you give up ground on righteousness, unrighteousness becomes right in the eyes of some. Thank the Lord for the remnant. But tonight we're going to be looking at immorality. I do not have time to develop both of the verses where the word bosom is found in regards to immorality. I do want to remind you that there are 2 Hebrew words. And now we're finally at the word which speaks about that which is between our shoulders, the breast of man, the breast of women, the bosom. It is a physical meaning as we look at it. I want you to look at verse 20. We're going to look at several verses in chapter 20. But I want you to look at verse 20, and here's the verse. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And we're going to not only take that verse apart, but we're also going to look at verses in front of it and after it, because now we finally get to an entire chapter, one of the few in the book of Proverbs that deals with this sin, that deals with this issue, an entire chapter given to it. And the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, who wrote Song of Solomon also, is placed in our canon as an inspired book. And because of that, we can trust what the Bible says, and we should not be afraid of it. We keep everything within the Bible context. We shouldn't be afraid of this word. So we're going to examine it. I'm glad the teenagers aren't in here. They don't need to be in here on this message. I'm thankful for it, because I want to say some very strong things about our physical relationship. And then I want you to turn over to chapter 6. I'll deal with this another time. But there are several verses in chapter 6, and it also is predicated on this matter of bosom. And now it speaks, it uses a male pronoun, although it's speaking both to men and women. But look at verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Rhetorical question. And it's all about what is taken in. So this word bosom comes from a root word that means to be enclosed, to be in the midst of, or within the bosom of, or in the lap of. The word bosom is not a dirty word. It is not a wrong word. It just needs to be kept in its context so that we can learn what is the Bible really saying about this word. Keep in mind that God created our bodies, and He created them that we might have pleasure physically in the marriage relationship. And this whole book, or this whole chapter, is about the marriage relationship. But we're living in a culture that would like to compromise that relationship. Not only is it compromised by young people where they live together or commit acts of immorality together. You have different words for it. But now we live in a culture when in the sunset years of life, in the autumn years of life, people are lonely. And so I've heard them want to give themselves a pass about living with a woman or living with a man. And it's like it's okay because they're not in a physical relationship. And it's like they give themselves a pass because it's a financial thing. I just want you to know that the Bible clearly condemns all of it. It matters not how we explain it away. The Bible is extremely clear about it, and we'll learn it tonight. There is no shame in the physical relationship of a husband and wife. They do have a license. They are honorably married. You remember my definition of marriage? It's just not one thing. Several things make up the marriage, and one of them is not only the ceremony, not only the physical act, but before that, a legal document. And it makes a license. That's why we buy a license for it. So we have to recognize that's all a part of marriage. What has happened, as I mentioned, is that the wantonness of man and the wickedness of woman has perverted everything God designs. And they are masters at it because they're controlled by the devil himself. And he is doing everything that he possibly can to tear down the truth about marriage, about the physical relationship. And so he distorts the relationship. I want to issue a caution to our adults who heard me speak during the family series about do not awaken love before it's time. And I made the application to help parents not allow their kids to do that. But now I'm talking to adults. And that verse, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7, is for you also. It's for adults. It's for married adults. It's for single adults. It's for divorced adults. It's for all of us. And so I want to read the verse and remind you what the Bible is really saying here. I charge you, Solomon says, ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake love till he please. So it's important that we all exercise self-restraint outside the bonds of marriage, outside what God has put together, let no man put asunder. So Proverbs chapter 20, or chapter 5, verse 20, speaks, and if you look there again, of the bosom of a strange woman. Now there's two words that describe the strange woman. The definitions will not be strange to you because you've read them in the Bible before. The first Hebrew word means to simply turn aside. It has to do with lodging a stranger sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes it has to do with helping a foreigner. Sometimes it's a description of a foreign god that they should not be worshiping. It's used several times throughout the Old Testament. And it refers often, and in the text here, it refers to the very act of adultery. So when we talk about the bosom of a strange woman, in the context of both these chapters, as those verses are there, it is speaking not of a foreign god or a foreigner in a far country who needs lodging. It's speaking about the open sin of a woman and a man who has been entrapped in immorality. That's what it's speaking of. So a strange woman is simply an adulteress. That's what it's talking about. Now, there's a second Hebrew word that helps us even see it better. And this word strange is applied sometimes in a non-relative way. For instance, let me read a verse to you from 1 Samuel. I was reading, in fact, this came up in my devotions this week. Here's what Samuel said to Israel when he was warning them about the gods of the Amorites. Listen to what Samuel said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. "And put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord." Put away those strange gods. So, with that, those two Hebrew words in our mind, in our context, it's referring to an adulterous woman. That woman can be a perfect stranger to us, because we use the word strange in a different way. We think a stranger is someone that we do not know, and oftentimes it is. And the sin of an adulterous woman or the sin of a prostitute is often not known by the person that they sell their body to. And sometimes it is a complete, total stranger. But sometimes it is not a stranger. Sometimes it is someone that you know, someone that you work with, someone that you're friends down the street with, someone that you go to church with. And you know them well. And you can know them, but you have to be careful. She could be a strange woman, or he could be an opportunist looking to conquer someone. So that's why, from time to time, we preach from this pulpit that it's important that we guard ourselves with that. That men guard their eyes. That ladies guard how they dress. What they say with their eyes, with their mouth. You can become a strange woman and be very well known for your reputation of ill repute. You can become an opportunist with the desire to be in the bosom of a strange woman. You can have that opportunity. That's why people should not tell filthy jokes. That's why a wise wife will never talk about the failed or accelerated romantic relationship of their husband to their friends, to their BFFs. It's dangerous to do that. It's unwise to do that. That is not what God intends for us to go around and talk about. And it lowers your guard, and it lowers the holiness in your life. Is part of the entrapment that comes. That's why we try to help our families to be cautious about how they dress. Teenagers should be cautious about how they dress. Daddies should pay attention to how their wives dress, and daddies should pay attention to how their daughters dress. It's a reflection of what you let loose and let go of, or what you rein in. And so all of it comes to light here. And so you have to be sure. A strange woman enjoys turning heads. And so we have to be cautious. That's why we should not be suggestive. That's why you should not be flirtatious with the girls at the restaurant. That's why you should put heavenly things in your mind, not worldly, carnal, sensual things. Sensual things that will keep you stirred up. And yet many times those kind of people who tell the filthy jokes and who's full of the innuendos and who has very loose lips when it comes to morals and when they want to flirt with all the girls and the waitresses at the restaurant. They want to do all those things. That's the kind of person that will justify quickly immorality. Moving in. Living with. I've even heard them use the Bible to try to prove it's okay when it's not at all. Let me say one more thing about this word strange. When the Bible warns us about giving ourselves to the bosom of a strange woman, if that woman has those tendencies, that should be strange to you as you walk with the Lord. If a man has that on his mind, it should be strange. Drop kick him through the goalpost of life. You don't need him. It's not going to work out. His mind and heart, or her mind and heart, are in the wrong places. So, we get to chapter 5, and I want to tell you something. It is graphic. You cannot read chapter 5 of this book and not agree with that statement. Chapter 5 serves as a very strong warning to both the strange woman as well as a man whose mind is full of sensual things, that outside of marriage, regardless of what you want to call it, how you're going to twist it, what you're going to say about it, it is all wrong. That's what this chapter is about. So let's look at it. Let's read the chapter. We're going to read it tonight. We're going to stop along the way and make commentary. Because it has words in it that unless we stop and learn what some of them are, we'll be confused. What does it mean about the fountain, our fountain? What is it talking about? So we're going to read it and work our way down through it. I've divided it into 5 paragraphs. Let's look at them. Here's the first one. I call it the wisdom expected to be heeded. God gives us wisdom, and He expects us to believe the wisdom, obey the wisdom, put it in our life, make the application, do not compromise it, do not explain it away, do not allow your flesh to cast it aside. It is from God. He is speaking to you and to me about it. Let's begin for verse 1. Ready? Everybody got their Bibles open? My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. That is God is begging us to listen to him, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Oh, you're going to walk so close in this life to sensuality. And if you're not careful, if you do not use discretion, if you do not listen to words of wisdom, if you will not bow down your ear to understanding how important this whole chapter is and what he's going to talk about in this chapter. If you do not do that, you're going to show that you might be a smart businessman, that you might be a popular public figure, that you might be a well-known mother or father, but you are fixing to show yourself to have no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. That's what it's saying. Pretty alarming, isn't it? Look at verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman. The strange woman is an, you tell me, adulteress. The strange woman is an adulterous woman. Notice what her lips drip with. Drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, can she sweet talk her way? This is interesting that he talks about how sweet, he talks about the honey dripping from her lips, and then he goes right into verse 4. Why does he do this? It gives you shock. It causes you to have an immediate comparison. But her end is bitter as wormwood, and when Solomon, by way of the Holy Spirit, uses this term wormwood, everybody knew what he was talking about, but you and I do not know, because we're not living hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But wormwood is nothing but a scrub grown in the desert, and it has a bitter taste. So what he was saying here is the height of bitterness is this adulterous woman whose lips drip with the sweetness of honey, but her end is bitter. Bitter is wormwood. The adulteress may appear sweet, but in reality, she is extremely bitter and as deadly as a two-edged sword. Look at the last part. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, I want to say this, ladies, so that you will not think that I'm trying to be biased about ladies. I have brought the ill repute of men into this message already. But this text is dealing with the strange woman. And so I don't want you to feel personally offended by it. But we're not going to skip over a whole chapter of the Bible when we can learn from it. And if your desire is to not be like that, you should be thankful and not regretful. Look at verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. In other words, her steps lead to hell, lead to death, the grave. And those who are caught in her web also follow. Look at verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Now, we're going to see this again in chapter 6. We're going to see it. Matter of fact, it shows up a couple of times. Notice it talks about pondering the path of life. Her ways are movable. We have a verse in the New Testament that talks about being unmovable. This woman is unstable. That's where the word movable really is translated many times in the English Bible as movable. She changes. She's moving and shaking. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. He's alarming us. Again, this is a warning. This is the wisdom that God is pronouncing. And he said, you can't trust her. Her ways are unstable. She's going to be up and down. She is going to be an airhead. She's going to be all over the place. Can't trust her. She's not stable. And then in verse 7 and verse 8, we go from wisdom to, secondly, the warning that is so boldly stated here in the Scriptures. Now watch what he says. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 and watch how he deals with this. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. That's almost a repeat of verse 1. He's trying to get them to see how important the wisdom is now created a warning. Remove thy way far from her. Get out of her reach. And come not nigh the door of her house. In other words, we can say in simple ways, separate yourself from her. She's going to crash your life. Her ways lead to death. And so we have to get our wake-up call. We have to either heed the warning or we throw the warning out. We either take the wisdom or we throw the wisdom out. Now, if you throw the wisdom out, here's the rest of the chapter. If you throw the wisdom out, then you're going to pay the price for it. If you don't throw the wisdom out, you're going to benefit greatly from it. Now, in order to get through this, let's keep reading. Here are the way, and this is the third one. Here's what I want us to see. The third thought is the wages of this sin. The wages of adultery. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. She does not belong to you. Lest thou give thy honor to others and thy years unto the cruel. Honor has to do with what belongs to your legal wife until death do you part, and then you have the privilege of marrying again. So you have to be true. You have to keep your honor. We would tell a young person this way. You keep your honor or your purity until God gives you a husband. Your wife passes away, or you are loosed from your wife for whatever purpose in society. It makes no difference. You keep yourself and you do right. This is what the Bible is saying. And we should follow it. After all, the person that God's going to give you, does not she deserve your purity? Does not she deserve your innocence? You want to cloud it with filthy jokes and flirtatious things? Fill your mind full of pornography and all the rest? Look at verse 10. Lest strangers, there's our word again, be filled with thy wealth. Wealth has to do with our strength, by the way, not our money. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. In other words, you're going to get caught in a trap. And instead of your honor being exonerated and enjoyed, your strength is going to go. Your honor goes, your strength goes. And by the way, if you really want to make an application, your money goes. Your money goes again, your money goes again, your money goes again. It's not specifically talking in the context about money, but it's certainly applicable. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, way before we ever decided that AIDS was a horrible communicable disease. God is warning us here. This goes to modern diseases, STDs. This is what happens when immorality is practiced. Infectious, communicable diseases. We run the risk of all of that. Not to mention the public humiliation, the family embarrassment. And if you were living under Old Testament economy and they found out about it, guess what they'd do to you? You tell me. Stone you. You'd lose your life over it. Look at verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction? Well, let's go back up to verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? How could I have done this? I sat at Cross Point Baptist Church and heard Pastor Defoe, his son, heard Pastor Arrowwood, assistant pastors, guest speakers, talk and warn us about immorality and adultery and fornication. Why did I hate all that instruction? Why did I throw it to the wind? Why did I despise reproof in my heart? Why did I walk out of a service and say, it doesn't matter what Pastor Arrowwood says or what any pastor says. It's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. Well, if you're a Christian, you can't do that. You have to live your life to please Him. To obey the pages and precepts of this book. I have almost, verse 14 says, in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. How sad those words. Then the fourth thing, quickly, I said there are five. Let me give you four and five as fast as I can give them. Here's the fourth one, the ways of a faithful man. Here's a person who's going to be faithful. Now watch what it says. And I wish I had time to develop this, but I can see I'm running out quickly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. The language in this verse is metaphoric. In other words, it's referring to the intimacy of marriage. That's really what it's referring to. It's referring to the act of marriage, the physical act of marriage, and the commitment of a faithful husband to his wife and her to him. You know what the main point of this verse is? What does water do? Water quenches our thirst. The main thrust of this verse, speaking specifically about the intimate relationship of a husband and wife, the point is for both of you to be content in your relationship. That's the whole point. You are lawfully joined together. What man has joined, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And now find contentment with that. In every age during your marriage, when you celebrate your 5th anniversary, your 10th, your 15th, your 20th, your silver anniversary, your 30th, 40th, your golden anniversary, your 60th, your 55th, your 60th, we have some in this church over 60 years being married. Contentment. That is what the Bible is speaking of here. This contentment is not talked about outside the private confines of your relationship. I have no patience with people who all constantly, their whole suggestive speech is all around sex. How sad. That person's mind is in the gutter. Her heart is not right with God. Let the fountains, verse 16, be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine and not strangers with thee. Fountains are our children. Make children with the wife of your youth. Make children with your lawful wife. Don't make children. Let them run around the streets. Don't make them with people who's not your wife or husband. That's what it's saying. Should we beget children by an adulteress? Is it nothing more than a stranger in the street? God forbid, one author said. Should our children go forth from an unhonorable marriage? God forbid. It continues in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That is commitment and contentment. In these two verses, God gives us a scriptural, healthy view of the intimate relationship of a husband and wife. In his counsel to us, is all centered around holy matrimony and you having a wife and a husband. Look at verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would you even do that? Here's the second warning sounded again. So if you have a legal marriage license, then you have who God wants you to have. If Find contentment in that relationship. Do not become loose in your living. Stay embraced in your own wife's bosom, not someone else's. That's what the Bible is saying to us. The word brace means to clasp with your hands. For the ways of man, look at verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth, there's the word again, pondereth all his going. God sees our ways, our goings, our motives, our actions. He hears every snidbit of our sensual language, and he writes it down, as I mentioned, to face us at the judgment seat. A loss of reward. I have no respect for a filthy talking Christian. I have no respect for them. I would not trust them. They're not learning. They're not listening. They're not practicing the wisdom of God. They're fulfilling the lust of their own flesh. God observes us. The word ponder means that God's observing you. So he knows what you say in secret, what you do in secret, what you say and do in the dark. When no one else is looking, God is looking. And he sees all our goings. The word goings, he sees our habits. Here's the Old Testament word picture for goings. Our goings become our habits, and they're like wagon train wheels. They track us down. That's our goings. It refers to our life becomes like wagon tracks in the dirt. And we either choose God's word or we choose our own way. The wickedness of an unfaithful man is given in the last two verses. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Let me help you with that. His own iniquities shall capture him. Take means to take over and capture. His own sins will finally get their clutches around him. And he shall be holden, or he shall be held by them. And some nasty-hearted, nasty-minded men and women feel full of sensuality, always looking for another person to conquer, are held by their captive, by their own choices. You need deliverance from that. So notice what it says. With the cords of sin, you're bound with the cords of your own sin. And he shall die without instruction. Second time the word death is mentioned. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Wow. So when we talk about, in this chapter, an entire chapter given about women and about men, about their physical relationship, what's right and wrong, what's right in the eyes of God, choose wrong, you're going down the wrong path, you're going to be in serious trouble. Doesn't the Bible say, be sure your sins will find you out? And that's what happens. And how many homes are broken today because of that? Lots. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care who your mama is. I don't care who your daddy is. I want to make it very plain. Please listen. You make wrong choices and think you can get by with it, you are a fool to believe that. You're a quixotic fool. Now, I'm not cursing you. I want you to know that. You cannot live that way and think for a moment that you're going to get up Monday and everything's going to be okay. You can't do that. In the secret of some room, in the secret of some hotel, in the secret of some bedchamber, you can't do as you want. You can't do as you want in your mind when you want to talk about it in public and get by with it. You can't do it when you're flirting with the waitresses, when you can't keep your eyes off of them, when you have no self-restraint, when your heart is filled of wickedness and you're a dirty old-minded person. You say, Pastor, you kind of got carried away tonight. Let me tell you why. We are blessed in this church. And I said at the beginning of the service, preaching is so important. Preaching like this is needed for all of us. All of us. And we should not loathe it. We should welcome it. We have an entire chapter we've read tonight with full explanation. I do not want. Do you realize that if the devil got in this place and immorality became rampant in this place, do you realize how important it is for us to stay right with God? That brings destruction to a family, brings destruction to families. It brings destruction to a church. It destroys friendships. Now, in 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to preach on chapter 6. Read it before I preach on it. Get it in your mind. Because we're going to deal with every word of it, just like we dealt with chapter 5. God help us to live pure. God help us to stay strong. The last thing your children need is an immoral parent. You stay right with God and right with each other. Would you stand with me, please?